You know, this is the time to emphasize the old timers, and I knew all of them, and I've got stories about almost every one of them. One of them is Dr. Bill Rice. Now, many of you know about the Bill Rice Ranch in Murfreesboro. It's 6 miles down the road from where we are. But Dr. Bill and his song leader, Ellis Zare, were up in Canada, and they were closing out on a Sunday night, and they had a real important board meeting on Monday, and they had to get all the way down there for that board meeting. And Dr. Bill said, now Ellis, we got to get there for that meeting, and I'll tell you what, I'm going to get in the car and drive for 6 hours. It's going to be a 12-hour drive. I'll drive 6 hours, and then we're going to pull off and get some gas and some coffee, and then I'm going to backseat and go to sleep while you drive the rest of the way. So you sleep for 6 hours, and okay, it's a deal. So Dr. Bill drives for 6 hours, and then he turns it over to Ellis there and gets in the back seat and just goes sound asleep. And Ellis pulls out on the expressway and goes 6 hours straight back to Canada. No help needed. So these fellows were great preachers, but they just had so many funny things about them. I just wish that I could have brought Willie Stem with me. He was about 87, and he was one of my favorite deacons at Franklin Road Baptist. And he had a serious heart attack. He ended up in the Vanderbilt Hospital, and he was gone for, you know, a couple months, 6 weeks, something like that. And he came back, and he was out in the lobby, and somebody said, "Willie, heard you been in the hospital." "Have." He said, "I heard you had surgery." "I did." He said, "I heard it was on your heart." "Was?" He said, "Well, man, you're looking good." He said, "Never was nothing wrong with my looks. It was my heart." And Willie said, "Preacher, I was sitting on my front porch," and he said, "a state road truck pulled up in front of my house and stopped." And he said, "A man got out and dug a hole, and he got back in the truck, sat down. The second man got out of the truck and filled up the hole, and he got back in the truck. And they moved up about 50 yards. First man got out and dug a hole. Second man got out and filled it up. And he said they did that 7 times. He said, finally, it just got the best of me. He said, I got up off my porch and walked up there and said, "Fellas, now, I don't want to go minding your business, but what are y'all doing?" And one of them said, "We're planting trees. But the man who puts the tree in the ground is sick today." And then Willie said, "They were just going through the motions. And if we're not careful, that's what we'll do in church. We just go through the motions." And so praise the Lord when we open our minds and hearts and come together like this and meet with God. And I hope your reason for being in church is to come to meet with God and to let God be real to you. Now, do you hear God when you're in church? Do you feel God? Or is it all about other people and things and stuff? And you got to be careful, because if we get away from what it's all about, then God's going to fly away and go somewhere else and go to church. And I have an idea God is here with you folk, and I am so pleased to be a part of it. I want to talk to you about miracles. I want to talk to you about getting yourself a miracle. Turn to John chapter 2 and verse 11. John 2 and verse 11. Now, back in the very beginning, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, that's your first miracle, God created the heavens and the earth. Boy, you don't have any question about that being a miracle. Now, this says the beginning, this beginning of miracles, this is the first recorded miracle of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is Emmanuel, or God with us. So this is God's first miracle through Jesus Christ on the earth. And this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Do you know that Jesus didn't turn the water into wine so that the people could have refreshment? He did it so that they would believe, okay? Jesus didn't heal blind people so they could see. He did it in order that people might believe. And he didn't give hearing to the deaf so they could hear. He gave it to them so people would believe. And he didn't make crippled people well so they could walk. And he didn't feed 5,000 to satisfy their hunger. And he didn't turn the water into wine so that the people could have the social problem solved. Every one of the miracles he did was in order that they might believe. And let me read you another verse to emphasize that. In John 20 and 30, it says, "And many other signs or miracles did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Now, the reason the Lord works miracles is that it might bring glory to him and cause people to realize who he is and turn to him and be saved. Now, in John 10:10, it says, Jesus came down from heaven to seek and to save that which was lost. Right. He didn't come to be virgin born. That's part of it. And he didn't come in order to work miracles and give parables. And didn't come so he could go to the Garden of Gethsemane and suffer. Or even he didn't come to die on the cross. And he didn't come to get resurrected from the grave. All those are a part of the reason why he came. It says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the whole program of everything he did was to help people get saved. Now, if I can get in harmony with him on that, then he's really going to work through me, and he's going to open up the windows of heaven and bless me over and over and over again. Now, the Bible says that many other miracles did Jesus. Miracles are an amazing thing. And in the Bible, it tells us that there are about 150 miracles that were worked in the Bible. From Abraham to Jesus, we have a miracle averaging every 8 years. Now, that's not many. Moses worked 8 miracles. We have Elijah working 8 miracles. And then Elisha prayed for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, and he worked 16 miracles. And then Jesus recorded 35 miracles, or at least he recorded in order that we might believe. But the Bible says that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he healed them all. And it says that 6 or 7 times in the Gospels. And when he came upon these multitudes, he healed them all. And we read that one time Peter's walking down the road and his shadow was falling on people as they lay along the street waiting to be touched and healed. And his shadow healed hundreds of people that day. And so there are thousands and thousands of miracles. And it says many other signs did Jesus, or many other miracles, in order that they might believe. Now, the Bible also says in that 20th chapter of John, that if all the things Jesus said and did were written in a book, the world itself wouldn't contain the books that would have to be written. So Jesus did a lot of things that we don't have room for. Now, I got to thinking about, wonder if we could still have miracles. In my earlier ministry, God did more miracles for me than he's doing in my later ministry. Now, I begin to analyze and wonder why. I think I'm a better Christian now than I used to be back then, but I don't really need as many miracles now because God is blessed in a way that he's provided. I have a house now. I don't have to pray about a house. And I've got a car, and I don't have to pray about a car. And I've got all kinds of things now that I didn't used to have that I used to really plead and beg God to help me with. And now those things have been covered. He's answered. And so I don't need near as many miracles. And if I start getting weak in my faith, probably he'll let me have some situations where I'm really going to have to get with him and get me a miracle to get through it. So I prefer just keep it the way it is and not have to go through some of that stuff. Now, I wanted to share with you what I call parable preaching. Somebody said, "Preacher, you tell too many stories." I said, "Well, I learned off Jesus. He went around and giving miracles. I mean, parables, and parables are stories to illustrate." Now, it's an earthly story to illustrate a heavenly truth. When I sold my house, and I quit my job at General Motors, and I made a little profit. Now, I bought a brand new house. We had it built before we got married. My wife and I worked on a job separate. She worked as a telephone operator, and I worked General Motors. We would take her check on Friday and give my mother a little bit for my room and board, and she would give her mother and dad some for her room and board. And then we would take what was left and put gas in my little 34 Ford Roadster, convertible with a rumble seat and spoke wheels and yellow spoke wheels and white walls. And we would zoom up and down the road, and then we'd buy hamburgers and hot dogs with her money. And then we'd put my entire check in the bank in her account. You talk about faith. We saved every penny that I made, and then we made a down payment on a brand new house. And the house that we bought was in a subdivision of about 300 homes in Newcastle, Delaware. And we paid, would you believe, for two bedrooms with one bath, and then the kitchen, living room, and just a little bitty lot. And we paid $7,650 for it. And we had a mortgage, and I paid $45 a month on my mortgage. Now, boy, and then after 1 year, the Lord said, quit your job and sell that house. So we did. And then I made a little money. I sold it for $96.50, and that gave me a couple thousand dollars to rent a truck, haul my furniture 700 miles, rent an apartment, pay school bill, and then had a little money left over. So I decided not to get a job because I had been working, and the Lord said, quit your job and go to school. So if I go down there and get a job, I won't have any time to study. And Dr. Lee Robertson said, Tom, I want to give you a job. I want you to visit for the church. And if you work 20 hours, they'll give you $20, dollar an hour. I said, I'll take it. And I'll feed my wife and I'll feed my little baby. We had a little second baby coming. And we'll trust the Lord for the rest of it. So we started. Now, I'd go to school for 4 hours in the morning. Then I'd run home and eat with my wife. And then I'd go out and work 4 hours in the afternoon. And I'd visit every people that come to visit us. And I'd get people saved along the bus routes. And it just had great going. And I'd run home one day. And I said to my wife, hurry, get something to fix. I want to get out and do my 4 hours. She said, okay, I'll hurry and get something to fix if you'll hurry and give me some money to get it with. She said, I don't have any money. I said, that makes two of us. She said, is the money all gone? I said, every penny of it. She said, what are we going to do? I said, I know we don't have to worry about what to do because there's a sign over a school on the wall that says, where God guides, he provides. And you know, he did guide for us to come down here. In fact, we had an old skinny, bony, ball-headed preacher came up there from Texas, and he saw that sign. I think his name was Fall Off or Get Off or Jump Off or no, Roll Off. That's what it was. He said, I want to translate that into Texan. He said, where God leads, he feeds. I said, I like that translation. She said, oh, well, that sounds real good, Tom, but what are we going to do right now? It's time to eat now, and there's nothing to fix. I said, well, let's play George Mueller. She said, how do you play that? I said, I read in a book where George Mueller over in England prayed down $9 million worth of food and clothing for his orphans. And Acts 10:34 says, God is no respecter of persons. And what do you do for others? You do for you, Stuart Hamlin said in the song we sang this morning. And so she said, okay. So we sat down there and I took hold of her hand and I said, now, Lord, we did what you said. And we believe we're in the will of God. And you said this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And I know it would be your will to feed us, so I can go visit. So, Lord, would you feed us and so help me? I said, excuse me, Lord, there's somebody at the door. I got up and went to the door. And here was our next door neighbor lady. And she's standing there. And she's from Georgia. She's a little short woman. They talk so slow in Georgia, you know. She said, Miss Wallace, y'all like tuna fish. Took her 5 minutes to say that. I looked down there and she had two cans of tuna fish. Looked like two big fat turkeys. And she said, y'all, could y'all use these? And we found we had some mayonnaise, and she put some pickles and onions in that and stirred it all up and made tuna fish salad. And we had a box of crackers, and we drank water, and thank God. And I went out that afternoon hollering, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord doth provide. And I quoted Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And I ran into this great big fella standing there with his hands folded. He was about, I guess, maybe 5'26". And he said, "Now, that's an interesting story you told with me about that tuna fish. But what do you plan to eat for supper?" And suddenly it dawned on me, he's challenging me. But he wasn't challenging me, he's challenging God. And I put my little bony, skinny preacher finger right up in his face, and I said, "Now you look here, mister, the same God that took care of lunch can handle supper just as well." I think it was the best sermon I ever preached. He said, now maybe so, but maybe you better let me help God a little bit." And he reached his pocket and gave me a $10 bill. That was like a $100 bill in this day. That was 1952. And we had plenty of money for the rest of the week. I went on a meeting that night, and a little white-haired man who was our bus captain came up to me, and he said, "Tom, would you do something if I ask you?" And I said, "I believe I would." He said, "How about 12:30 tomorrow? Why don't you go park your car at a certain place?" And he named two streets across. He said, "The big metal building." I said, "I know where it is." He said, "There's a big metal door on that building." He said, "If you knock on that door, a little girl stick her head out there, and I want you to grin the prettiest you know how, and you tell her, 'I am Tom Wallace.'" He said, "Can you handle that?" I said, "I think I'm the only guy here who could." He said, "Let me know how you make out." I knocked on that door, and that little old girl stuck her head out just like he said. And I grinned at her, and I said, "I am Tom Wallace." She said, "You wait right there, Mr. Wallace. I'll be right back." She came back with a paper plate filled full of roast beef with hot gravy on it with a paper plate lid on top of it. And she had another plate sitting up like this, and it had mashed potatoes with hot gravy poured on top of that and with a lid on top of that one. And another one sitting up like this, and it had some broccoli with cheese poured on it, and there was a lid on that one. And another one sitting up, it had hot rolls, a whole tray full of them, and a lid on that, and the next one had banana pudding. And she said, "There you are, Mr. Tom Wallace." And I took that home and set it down on the table, and I said to my wife, "Look what God sent today." And I took those plates off and set them down to eat out of. When God does it, he does it right. You don't even have to wash dishes. And we had plenty left over for supper. And I went out on the meeting again that night, and that little man came up and said, "Did you do what I asked you?" I said, "I did, and I want to thank you. That was wonderful. How'd you like to do that again sometime?" I said, "Man, you name the time. I know the place." He said, "Well, you want to do that again tomorrow?" I said, "I sure do." He said, "How about the next day?" "Yeah, about the next day." He said, "In fact, just do it from now on as long as you want to." Guess what I did? 2 solid years, over 700 times I knocked on that door. All because I obeyed the Lord and sold the house, quit my job, and I was in his will. And I said, "Lord, I want to serve you instead of go getting a job in a factory, because I can go out and knock on doors and I can practice what I'm going to be doing when I graduate." And that's the real reason I came down here. Now, Lord, you understand that better than I do. And the Lord took care of it. Now, I call that a miracle. Amen. 700 meals, two meals in each one of them. And so the Bible says in 1 John 5:4, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything is what he said, anything according to his will. Well, I've got to find out what his will is, make sure I'm in it. And now, also, I must abide in him if I'm going to get my miracle. And John 15:7 says, "If you abide in me, and two, my word abides in you." I've got two things I've got to do. I've got to abide in him, and he is going to have his word abide in me. Then he said, "Then you can ask what ye will." What I will? Anything I want? Yes. Yeah. Anything you want, if you are in his will, anything you want. Now, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you ask what you will, and it shall be given unto you. Okay? That's just about as plain as you can get. And the Lord is telling me, I had an old car, and I would get up in the morning and eat breakfast and have devotions with my wife and kids, and then I would go to the hospital. We had a 70-bed hospital, and I'd go over there, and I'd visit every one of the rooms, and I would warm people up when I walk in the room, mostly strangers there, but in a day, I'd go back the next day, and the next day, warm them up, and I'd get acquainted with everybody who came to our hospital. The hospital allowed me to do it, and I would get somebody ready, and I'd win that one to the Lord on Tuesday, and then about maybe Thursday or Friday, I'd win that one, but I didn't try to win everybody, but I was getting them a little bit, and I was always winning at least one or two a week that way. And I was going to the hospital. And then as soon as I got through with that, I would go out and visit for 2 hours, knocking on doors. We had 10,000 people who had moved into our little area to work in the defense plants back in during the war. And they had closed down all of the GM factories and all the Ford Company factories and all the Chrysler people. And they were building tanks and army trucks and jeeps. And we were building bombs and hand grenades in Elkton, Maryland. And our country, our whole area was Catholic or Episcopalian. And all these people from North Carolina and West Virginia and Tennessee and North Carolina were moved up in there, and they were building and bringing in trailers and just saturated that area. And I'd go out and knock on the door, and I had a Southern accent. And boy, the doors were wide open because these people were coming in, and suddenly our church began to grow. And I knocked on one guy's door, and he came and he said, "Now, who are you and what do you want?" I said, "You sound like you're from West Virginia." He said, "I am. Where are you from?" I said, "I'm from West Virginia." He said, "Really? Man, come on in the house." I went in, won that guy the Lord, won his wife, won his three teenagers. And they came, got baptized, and they never missed a service for the next 5 or 6 years. And it was like that all the time. I just run in, and because I had this other flavor, that's why the Lord had sent me there. He knew that when I went there that that was going to happen. But I had a problem. One day I was going along making those visits and my car just conked out. And it wouldn't start. And I got somebody over to try to fix it. And they said, "Man, you can't fix that thing. Go be cost more than it's worth. No, you better go get you another car." And I said, "That's a problem. I don't have no money." Now, 3 years before, I had been down in Norfolk, Virginia. And they put me in a home of a couple who were in their later years. The kids had all moved out. And I said to the fellow, they were my hosts for the two-night meeting. I said, "What do you do for a living?" And he said, I'm one of the managers at the Ford Motor Company, that big plant they have. "Really?" He said, "By the way, if you ever need a car, you let me know. I can get you one of those company cars." He said, "We'll get you a good price." I said, "Yeah, well, that's fine, but I don't need a car. I'm fine." I never even thought about it. And 3 years had gone by, and I never thought one time. Now my car's broke down, and I'm praying for two days. I'm fasting and praying and crying and saying, "Lord, I don't know what to do." Couldn't find anything that would solve my problem. And I got home that night just wondering, what in the world am I going to do? Lord, don't you know about this? My phone rang. And this guy said, "This Brother Wallace, this is so-and-so." I said, "Well, where do I know you from?" He said, you were in our home down here in Norfolk." I said, "Really? Now, tell me, when was that?" And he said, "You remember what we talked about?" I said, "No, I don't believe it." He said, "We talked about getting you a car." I said, "Really?" "Yeah." He said, "You know, my factory manager, he put his car out for sale. And he said, it's got all the bells and whistles that you could put on one." He said, "It's amazing. It's a Country Squire sedan." We had 4 kids by that time. And I said, "Man," I said, "forget it. I couldn't afford anything." Now, you could buy a brand new car like that at that time for $5,500. And boy, I wish you could do it now, don't you? But I said, that doesn't matter. He said, I could never get up that much money. He said, "Yeah, but you haven't heard, I could buy the thing for $3,300. I said, "That sounds great, but that still doesn't solve the problem. I couldn't get through." He said, "Why don't you go ask your banker if he'd loan you $3,300? I bet you he will." I said, "Well, let me try that." And I went over the next day. And it was a little town. We all knew everybody, you know. And he said, "Good morning, preacher. What you doing out? What do you need?" I said, "I need to borrow some money." He said, how much you want? And I said, I need $3,300. He said, what you going to do with it? I said, I'm going to buy a car. What kind of car are you going to buy? I said, I'm going to buy a brand new Country Squire 9-passenger sedan. He said, man, you can't buy a car like that for $3,300. I said, yes, I can. I told him the story. He wrote me a check. I bought that car and solved my problem. I drove this car. I had the best car in the congregation. I considered that a miracle. Now, there's a verse in Matthew 18:19 says, if two of you shall agree as touch a thing upon the earth, I'll do it. Now, I thought, that's me and my wife. If two of us will get together and pray about our kids, pray about our family problems, et cetera. But then I decided that's not what it means. That's an application, but that's not the interpretation. That means since there's two of me, there's the spiritual me, Christ in me is the hope of glory, and then me in the carnal and flesh. And if two of us are in agreement, if I can get, now I can't get him to come and agree with me. I've got to come to where he is because he's not going to come down here anymore. He's already come down here and done his work. And I'm not going to get him to come down and walk with me. I've got to climb up here and walk with him in his lane. And if two of you shall agree, so that means if I'm in harmony. Now, in 8:26 of Romans, it says that the Spirit of the Lord makes intercession for us. And since the Spirit of the Lord knows exactly what the Father's will is, he's going to pray according to the Father's will. And so if the two of us get together and I'm in harmony, if I am abiding in Christ and Christ is abiding in me, and he says, if two of you shall agree as touching anything, yeah, there it is again, anything. And so I held my first revival meeting. A fellow named Joe Ford. Joe had four daughters, all married preachers, and he had a son who was a preacher. And Joe said, he was my buddy in college, and he said, preacher, now when we get out, I want you to come hold a revival meeting for me. And I said, I'll do it. So I was pastoring Elkton, Maryland. He was pastoring in Jupiter, Florida. I got on a train and rode 25 hours down to West Palm Beach, Florida, and we opened the meeting. Now, he had a church about two-thirds of this section. It wouldn't go all the way back, but go about two-thirds section, and his church was about that size, and it was completely filled with snowbirds. Now I'm coming down there and spend, you know, the winter, okay? So I got up, and I began to preach the first night, wasn't in my notes, but I got off on cults, and I said, those old Jehovah Witnesses, and those Mormons, and those Seventh-day Adventists, and those Church of Christ people. And a woman got up and stomped out. And after it's all over, I said, Pastor, what was the deal? Well, that woman getting up, he said, that was our piano player. He said, you offended her. She won't be back. I said, really? Why? He said, well, it's a long story. He said, we didn't have a piano player, and I asked the folk if anybody knew about a piano player could help us during the revival. And he said, one lady said, my neighbor in the neighboring little trailer to make next to it, she's a pianist at our church back home, and she's a wonderful pianist. I know she'd be glad to play for us. He said, boy, that's great. She said, but that little bit of a problem. She said, she's not a Baptist. He said, really? What is she? He said, she's Seventh-day Adventist. Oh, he said, now, preacher, I use logic and reasoning rather than scriptural principle. He said, I figured when a Seventh-day Adventist sits down and plays the piano, they hit the note C. Note C sounds exactly like the note C when a Baptist hits it. And he said, now, she's not going to be teaching. She's not going to be preaching. She's just going to be playing the songs right out of our songbook. And he said, my logic and reasoning said it would be all right. But you messed it up. You run her off. I said, well, I'm sorry now. I said, I didn't intend to say that, but I think the Lord might have been in it. He said, what do you think we can do? I said, I'll tell you what. How about you meet me over to church 7 o'clock in the morning? Let's pray God will send us a piano player. Right. Okay. So we met at 7 o'clock. And I said, now, Pastor Joe, we're not here to pray for sick. You probably got sick people. Let's don't worry about that. And we're not here to pray about finances. We're not here to pray about church problems. No, stick to it. Just pray for a piano player. So if you could have heard us, I'll tell you, we began, oh, God, now we need a piano player. And it don't matter if it's a man or a woman. And if it's a woman, it doesn't matter if she's pretty or ugly. And Lord, if it's a woman, we don't matter if she's big, fat, or skinny little woman. And we went on like that for almost an hour. And I am convinced that the Lord said to the angel, yo, you come over here and listen to this. You never heard anything like this in your life. We prayed for about an hour. And I said, Pastor, now look, we've told him. He knows about it. I don't know anything else we can do. Let's go get some breakfast. We got up and opened the door and started out, and there was a man coming across the parking lot. And he said, hello, my name is Charles. I'm Charles Shalhoub. He said, I read in the paper where you're having a revival meeting. I said, we are, Charlie, we are. He said, I wonder if you might be needing a piano player. I said, Charles, can you play? Oh, I'm a good pianist. I said, well, come in here and let's hear you play. He smiled, and he sat down, and he played the Pentecostal bounce. Boom, 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 boom. I said, no, that's not what we're looking for. Oh, he said, boom, boom, Beethoven, Bach, and Toscanini, and Chopin. I said, could you hit that right in the middle? Do you know anything about Amazing Grace? Amazing Grace. How about Love Lifted Me? Love Lifted. He could put it wherever you wanted. He played for us all week. He turned out to be a graduate of the Philadelphia College of the Bible and was an excellent theologian to go along with being a piano player. And God heard our prayer. I considered that a miracle. Just 5 minutes after we finished praying for an hour, we had our piano player now. Now, also, there's a verse in 1 John 3:22. It says, whatsoever we ask. Really? Whatsoever? Anything? Yep, that's what it says. Anything you ask, whatsoever we ask, we receive. We get it because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Wow. Now, that little trigger verse there, he says, anything we ask for, we get it if we're keeping His commandments and doing what's pleasing in His sight. We had to relocate our building. We had a building that had 194 theater seats, and we had a little bit of a problem. We had 500 people coming trying to get 194 seats. Now, that is a little problem. When I sat on the platform, it was real fun for a Sunday or two. And then it became a real problem. I went down to the courthouse and talked about doing something in the way of rebuilding and maybe adding on to our auditorium. And the guy said, are you kidding? He said, I-95 from Miami to Maine is going right through the middle of your auditorium. And we're not issuing any building permits, so forget it. So we tried to figure out what to do, and we found a piece of ground, 10 acres, that we could get, and we put a down payment of $500 is all we had, and we bought 10 acres, made the down payment. Now, I wish I could go into all the detail, but there's just too much to it. But we had a problem. Now, the bank says, if you will bring the building up to the first floor and put a subfloor on it, put the blocks, you've got to dig the fountain hook, dig the hole, put the footers in, you'll bring the blocks up. If you get it up to that level, then we'll step in and we'll loan you the rest of the money to build your 70 by 120 two stories. Okay, I said, the fellas, I told the men in the church, if we could get a bulldozer and dig a big hole, it would excite all of us, and we all pitch in, and we could get enough money then to dig and put the footers in. We handle that, and then we could take another off. We'd get people to help buy the blocks, and we could get it up there, and then we could do it, but we need a bulldozer. Anybody know where we get a bulldozer? Nope, nobody knew. I said, how about you men come and let's meet out there on the lot and make a big circle and we'll pray. And we got together about 20, 25 men and we made a big circle. Just in a few minutes, the policeman came out there and he said, what are you guys up to? He thought we was going to burn a cross. We told him, no, we're praying for a bulldozer. You want to help us? No. He went on his way. But I told these fellas, I said, fellow, listen, stick to it now. We're here to pray for Bulldozer. Don't go praying for a lot of other stuff. And the same old thing. Oh, Lord, send us a bulldozer. Now, Lord, you got a bunch of them up there. John Deere bulldozers comes out of Peoria, Illinois. And then, Lord, there's those Laterno bulldozers out of Longview, Texas. And, Lord, those McCormick bulldozers. And they came up with bulldozers I never heard of. We prayed for about an hour. And I said, Bella, I don't know anything else to do. I'm going to go up on the highway and get me some breakfast. And I went up there. And when I walked in the diner, there was a man sitting on the breakfast counter stool eating his breakfast. They had introduced me to him the day before in my office when he came to enroll his five-year-old son in our kindergarten. And they introduced me to him, and I shook hands, got acquainted, and then he left. And there he is again. He said, preacher, what in the world are you doing out this early? I didn't know preachers got up early. They just love to do that. I said, you wouldn't believe me if I told you. He said, try me. I said, we've been over in the field praying for a bulldozer. He said, what in the world would you want with a bulldozer? And I explained the whole thing to him. He said, that's so interesting. He said, you know, my company transferred me up here from South Carolina. We're going to widen your Chesapeake and Delaware Canal all the way from Baltimore to Philadelphia. And I've got 10 bulldozers sitting down on the bank, and I don't need them for 3 weeks. How many of them do you want, and when do you want them? Got me a miracle. I mean, that guy came up there and dug that hole for free. Now, listen, I believe God did that. You're not going to convince me that that just happened out of the clear blue sky. And then also, if I'm going to get a miracle, I'm going to have to learn to believe God. Matthew 21:22. All things, really? All things? All things whatsoever ye shall ask, comma, believing. You mean anything I ask for? Yep, believing. Yeah. Ye shall receive. I was scheduled to hold a pastor's conference down in Rockhampton, Australia. I had to fly into Sydney, come up to Brisbane, on into Rockhampton. One of the lawyers in Rockhampton had been converted and became a pastor and was building a church. And he had this meeting, and I was scheduled to go. And my wife was having problems in her chest area, and they did a biopsy through her back and found a great big tumor about the size of an orange. And they were treating her, and I thought there was some kind of experimental treatments, and I thought we were getting better. And I sat down there with my wife at one of the consultations, and he said, now, in a situation like this that's terminal, I said, hold it, Doc. Now, it's the first time you've used that word. He said, well, I thought you knew. No, I said, we didn't know. And so the nurse came and took my wife to another room, and I said, Doc, you're serious? Oh, yeah, he said, never been more serious in my life. I said, do I have a year? He said, you got about 2 months. Really? Now, I'm scheduled to go to Australia. And I told my wife, I said, honey, I'm going to cancel out my meeting. She said, I wish you wouldn't do that. She said, I'm going to hang on quicker and longer than that. And we got that verse that I told you about this morning. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Yes, she said, this is a ministry to me, as we have received mercy. Now, we say it this way, God will never put more on you than you can bear. And God is saying, for whatever your ministry is, I have mercy equal to that. She said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, or we don't quit, we don't throw in the towel. We accept this as, and she was as positive, and she had her reasons for believing what she believed. She said, if you would get our youngest daughter, Donna, who's now the pastor's wife in Panama City, if you could get Donna to come and stay with me for a little while you're down there, I would love to have a little time with her before I go to heaven. And we talked about it, and she said, no, I can hang on, and we'll be all right. And so we felt like it was God's will, and I got on a plane and left. And I would keep check with her, and I got finished with the meeting. And I was in Brisbane, ready to fly out of there. And my phone rang about 2:30 in the morning at the hotel, and I woke up and answered the phone, and it was a pastor from Brisbane. He said, "Brother Wallace, maybe you should get up and turn on your telly. They're invading your country." 911. I got up and turned on the telly, and they were flying airplanes into the World Trade Center. I got up the next morning and caught a cab over to the airport and got in that long line, and took me an hour, hour and a half to get up there. And when I got up there, he said, "Oh, no, mate. No, no, no. We're not flying to the States today. Come back tomorrow." I came back tomorrow. "No, no, mate. No, no, mate." And next day, "No, mate. No, mate." The fourth day and the fifth day, "No, mate." He said, "Tomorrow, maybe." I got over there tomorrow, and the line is longer than it's been. And I finally worked my way up, and he said, "Now, mate, you see, your ticket is for a plane that was going to leave 6 days ago. And the people who are on the plane already ready to take off are people who had a reservation for the plane. And we have about 20, 25 seats left for standbys. I can put you on standby." I said, "How many people on standby?" "Only 200-300 of us." I said, "Well, put me on there." And they said, "All the spandars, if you will, go over to the room." And they had a big room about twice, three times bigger as this auditorium. And all of us were in there, 200 at least, maybe more. And the PA system came on. It said, now, folk, we're going to call out the name of some standbys. You know, we can't take everybody, but we are going to take some. And if we call your name out, hurry, hurry to the plane, because we're all ready now. And we need to get you processed and get you on so we can get in the air." Now, remember, my name is Wallace. W is way, way down the alphabet. And when we're choosing ball teams, I always were the last one chosen, you know. And I figured, man, I don't have a ghost of a chance. And I went over in the corner and I said, "Lord, you have answered a lot of my prayers. And you have worked miracles one right after another. If you ever answered my prayer, Lord, I need to be with my wife in these last hours of her life. Would you please, please help me to get on that plane?" And then the guy came and said, "All right, all you people, let me tell you, I'm going to call your name out. Now, hurry, hurry." He said, "Now, first of all, Dr. Tom Wallace, number one, W, not A, Adam." I couldn't find the plane. I was trying to get the tears out of my eyes, and they couldn't find the seat when they did get on the plane. But I got home, and I had a little time with my wife. Now, I believe God did that, okay? And I'm going to go to my grave believing that, and I'm going to thank God personally for doing that when I get there, okay? So, okay, then also, now, we must commit ourselves to the Lord if we want to get a prayer answered and get a miracle. Now, remember, all miracles come from God. The definition of as a miracle is when the supernatural is added to the natural. And in the natural, he's given me personality, he's given me education, he's given me whatever. But when the supernatural works through the natural, then that gives us miracle, okay? And Psalm 37:5 says, "Commit thy way to the Lord and trust in him, and lean not to thine own understanding, and he will direct your path. He'll tell you what to do, what not to do. He'll tell you to marry or not marry that one, or buy that house or not buy it, or take that job or not take that job, or go to that, take a position, or be a bus captain or not be a bus captain, sing in the choir or not. He'll tell you what his plan is, instead of saying, 'I think,' or 'I will,' or 'here's the way I look at it.' You're a humanist." That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. That's humanism. I, me, mine. And we try to do our own thinking, and that's the reason we don't get any more of God's helps and his blessings. And we got to find out that God wants to do great and mighty things through us. And so that's what that verse says. We were having our missionary conference, and our bus director was going out on Monday, Tuesday night, and he was bringing back another family, averaging one a week. We had 167 families move in there and go 1 year through our bus director school, because everybody wanted a bus director for their church back in those days in the mid-70s, 75, 76. The bus director would tell, he promised them the moon He said, if you move in then, we'll help you. We'll do this and this and this. And he'd get them all excited. He'd sell it to them. And we were down there on Saturday afternoon doing something around the church. And a car pulled in and had the kitchen sink and a refrigerator and bicycles and couches and chairs all up on top of a station wagon. And a whole station wagon full of kids. And when they stopped, the kids all got out and ran across the parking lot. And he said, here I am. He said, your bus captain said he'd get me a house to live in. And he would help me find the job, and he's going to send me to school, and I'm going to be a bus director. We said, oh my God. We had an old house that we called The Place, and it was a place for the teenagers to hang around on the church campus. And, you know, they had a ping pong table in there and all that kind of stuff. And so we said, well, that's the only possibility we got. So we got on the phone and said, Mr. Jones, could we have your studio couch? And Mr. Smith, would you give us your refrigerator? And Mrs. Brown, could you give us your bed out of the bedroom? I mean, we weren't taking leftovers. We were getting bought in. Our people were doing this. And we furnished that house, moved those people in, and we put him on a bus route in the West End of Louisville. The West End is where the crime is higher than any other part of the city. And we were having our missions conference, and we were explaining, you take this card, and you get the mind of God. And you ask, Lord, how much would you want me to give every week or every month or every whatever? And he never heard anything like this. And boy, those missionaries were pouring out their heart and they were getting through to everybody, especially him. And he wrote on there $5 per week. He didn't have 5 cents. He didn't have a job and he didn't have any idea, but he just said, yeah, I'm going to believe God for $5. He wrote down, dropped that thing in the offering plate. He was down on his bus route on Saturday morning. He's got to have that $5 Sunday morning, and he's praying and crying, Lord, I don't know where it's going to come from, but I know you're going to send it to me. And he said, I was looking on the sidewalk, and I was looking everywhere, and I knew I was going to find a $5 bill laying here or there. And he said, all of a sudden, a guy jumped out behind the building with a pistol and put it right there between his eyes and said, buddy, he says, I'm coming off of some drugs. And he said, I'm hurting real bad. And he said, if you got any money, you better get out of your pocket and give it to me, because I'm going to blow a hole right in the middle of your head. And our boy named Bob Sumner, was his name. Bob said, you got to be kidding. He said, man, I've been running around. I've been praying and begging God to help me find $5. And I've been looking. And you come over and stick a gun in my face, want money. You crazy, man. And the guy said, what's that now? He said, it's a faith promise offering. Bob said, I explained to him what a faith promise He said, the guy was standing there looking at me. He said, man, I've never heard anything like that in my life. He said, you know, I just robbed a man down there. He said, I got a little money. Here's your $5. We told Bob, we said, Bob, you got yourself a miracle. Now, our Bible says, if you'll ask, you'll receive, and if you seek, you'll find, and if you knock, it'll be opened unto you. I wonder if God meant that. Ask, you'll receive, seek, you'll find, knock, it'll be opened. Okay. Oliver Green came and held a meeting for me and stayed 5 weeks and preached every night except Saturday, brought his 3,000-seat tent, set it up near our church. And what a meeting. And at the end of the meeting, we were relocating to, we built a temporary tent because we only had those 194 seats. And we had those 500 people, and it was up to 600 by then. And so I said to Brother Green, we're building a temporary, we got these steel frames, and we got the people to come, and one family said they take care of electricity, and one of them would do the painting, and one of them, and we put a sawdust floor in there. And I said to Brother Green, would you loan us your tent benches for the winter season when you're not out holding tent meetings? And next spring, when you come to Philadelphia, Baltimore area, we will deliver your tents, seats, your benches. We'll have our men to paint them and have them ready, and we will deliver them and set them up for you. He said, now, Tom, now, listen, you got to do it exactly the time and back play. I said, I'll do it. Now we count on it. Okay. All right, I'm going to trust you now, Tom. I'm going to trust you. Okay. So we bargained. Okay, our time's running out. We're coming. He's getting ready to move up to our area, bring that big tent, and he's going to look for those tent benches. And I said, man, Lon, I don't know what we're going to do. We couldn't find it, and we couldn't buy any chairs at that time. And we prayed, oh, Lord, you got to help us now. A preacher friend of mine called and said, I'm going to a pastor's fellowship meeting down in Baltimore. You want to go? I said, yes, I do. So we went down there, and I met the pastor, and I was telling him about our big tent meeting, and he said, you know, I used to have a tent like that, and I had meetings like that, like Oliver Green did, and I've been all over the Carolinas and the Virginias, and he said, the fact of the matter is, he said, I got a whole shed of tent benches out here in the barn. And he said, I've been wondering what in the world I'm going to do with them. I said, would you loan them to me? He said, well, yeah, if you'll sign a little paper telling me so that in case you die or move somewhere, your deacons would know that they belong to me. And so I signed a little paper, and we sent a truck down there and got them, and we delivered Oliver Green's tent benches. Who in the world would know that there's a barn full of tent benches in Baltimore somewhere when you're praying, oh, God, send us some tent benches? Now, I don't know about you, but I believe the Lord dispatched an angel to take care of that the very minute I prayed. And, oh, boy, now it happened. Now, also, we had a man come in and walked into my office and put a piece of paper on my desk. And I said, what's that? He said, it's a deed. And what's it a deed to? He said, it's a deed to a great big camp in the suburbs of Baltimore. He said, it came up for sale, and he said, it's a ridiculous price. I went and borrowed a little money and made a down payment on it, and he said, now it's ours. I don't need it for me, but I want it for our church. He said, all you have to do is make a payment on it. And he said, if you can set up a camping program, you get the kids in and charge so much for them to come, and we could probably have a big dinner there once a week and get the churches all around Baltimore to come into a smorgasbord, and we'd come up with something. Okay. He said, go out there and look at it. And I went out there, and boy, the buildings were great, stable, big old rock walls and all. But we had a big problem, right? The big, big building in the middle that we were going to hold our, we'll have a cafeteria for the eating the meals, and then it'd have to be our chapel to have the chapel services in. There was a great big hole right in the middle of the ceiling that rotted out. And when you go putting big joists in big buildings like that and putting a roof on, you're talking about lots and lots and lots of money. And man, we're stymied. We can't move. And we prayed, oh God, now I know you gave us that, but you, for some reason you gave us that ministry. Lord, would you help us? And we prayed and prayed. And there is an experimental plane company in Hagerstown, Maryland, right? And right out of Westminster, where Dr. Smith used to have his church. And those people build experimental planes. They built a jump jet there, where you get in a jet and it, boom, it jumps up in the air and then it shoots off into space. And they built that one. And they had all kind of thing going on over there. And one of those planes was flying over the Baltimore area on a test flight. And a piece of that airplane, I don't know what it was, a wheel or something, and it fell off that plane. And guess where it went? Right down through that hole. Landed on the concrete floor. And we called that company. And we said, we believe we might have a piece of your airplane. Oh, they said, we've been looking all over for that. We'll come out there, and we gave them the address, and they came out there, and they looked around. They said, oh, my, look at that. They said, would you let us put a new roof on this building for you? Now, you don't have that happen every day in the week. And I'm about to get to the place where I could believe that God will do great and mighty things, which you know not. I was down in, while I was in Bible college, Dr. Robertson said, won't you preacher boys dress up now, put your shirt and tie on and wear a suit now, or wear sport coats and come in here dressed up. I don't want you sloppy and dragging around here looking like a bunch of tramps. Get dressed now. And boy, when Doc preached, yes, sir. Only problem was I didn't have any suits. And I prayed, oh, Lord, I prayed on Wednesday, Lord, please send me some suits, plural. And then, Lord, on Thursday, I prayed, Lord, don't forget about my suits now. And on Friday, now, Lord, now remember about my suits. Well, on Saturday, I got up, and I was going out on my bus route, and I didn't pray for suits, and they didn't wear a suit. You don't have to wear a suit when you go bus route visiting. And then on Sunday, Bob Coburn, one of my classmates, came and he said, "Brother Tom, when you get through delivering all your people home on the bus route, can you come over and have dinner with me?" I said, "Bob, you told me that your wife had gone home to visit her mother." He said, "She has." I said, "Who's going to cook?" He said, I am. I said, "Can you cook?" He said, "I was a chef in the Navy." And he said, "I'm a good cook." And he said, "I'm going to cook fried chicken." I said, "You don't have to go any farther than that. I'm a preacher." He said, "We're going to have biscuits and we're going to have mashed potatoes." And he went on and on and on. I said, "Man, we'll be there, Bob. We'll be there." And that sounds so much better than the popcorn and beans, you know, that you eat. So we get over there and we're enjoying this good Sunday dinner. And Bob says, "Come in here, Tom, Brother Tom, I want to show you. This is the real reason why you come over here." And he opened up the closet door and there were 8 beautiful brand new suits. I said, "Man, Bob, where'd you get those suits?" He said, "My brother has a clothing store in South Carolina, and I went over to visit him, and he gave me those 8 brand new suits." He said, "What size suit do you wear, Brother Tom?" I said, "That size right there, that size." He said, they're 43 regulars. Exactly. And I still wear the same size. Would you write that down somewhere, please? He said, "They're just really neat." He said, "Look at that one. You like that one?" I said, "Man, that's beautiful, Bob." He said, "Well, look at this one." So I had to put this one over here. And now I got this one. He said, "Well, hey, how about this one?" And so now I got 2 over here and 1 here. And he says, "Let me give you those 3 suits." I prayed Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, 3 times. I got 3 suits. I should have prayed 5 times. I had something going. I believe that was a miracle. Now, I got about 20 more, but let me tell you one more. This one is different. My dad was an alcoholic. We called him a drunk. He was a heavy smoker. He ruined his lungs. He ruined his liver. He was a whoremonger. He had another family down the road that we found out that I had another half-brother that we didn't know about. And all that kind of stuff. And I tried to witness to him 7 times. I'd come home from Bible college and go see him. And he was glad to see me and we'd talk a few minutes. But when I'd go down there, he'd get up and walk out and leave me and he wouldn't listen. And I couldn't win him. And I prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him. And I was up in the mountains of Pennsylvania in a Christian youth camp. And they called me and they said, "Tom, your dad died in the hospital in Westchester, Pennsylvania. And they want you to come down and have his funeral." And I went down there, the saddest funeral I've ever tried to have in my life. And tried to explain to my family, you know, about going to heaven or going to hell. And my Aunt Glenna, his youngest sister, she's a Catholic lady, and she got irate at what I had to say about it. And it was a sad time. I never could figure out why didn't God hear my prayer? Why didn't he answer? Well, in my General Motors conversion, we had about 8 or 10 people saved in that General Motors service, and 3 or 4 surrendered to preach. And one of the guys by the name of Charles Stewart surrendered to preach, and he started his church up the road about 2 or 3 miles from where Mom and Dad lived. And I was home from my church visiting, and I saw him somewhere in a store or somewhere. And he said, "Tom, I've been meaning to tell you." He said, "You know, I was going through the hospital at Westchester. And he said, I happened to glance in a room and I saw your dad laying in there. And I went in there and I said, 'Mr. Wallace, you sure do look sick.' He said, 'I am sick and they think I'm going to die.' He said, 'Well, if you do die, is it going to be all right?' He said, 'No, it's not all right.' He said, 'My boy Tom been trying to get me to do something about it, and I never did do it.' And he said, 'Well, you know, it's real simple and easy to do it.' He said, 'Let me explain to you.' And he said, I explained to him, and I said, 'Would you like to do that?' He said, 'Yeah, I sure would.' And he said, I prayed with him, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. Now, it took me 2 years before I found that out. And for 2 years, I didn't think I'd got my prayer answered. But God didn't do it exactly when I wanted it, but he did do it. Amen. And that's another miracle. Amen. And I'll tell you, the Lord is a miracle-working God. Anytime he gets involved, it's miraculous. And I need them when a little baby's born. That's a miracle. And when a flower buds and blooms, that's a miracle. And when a little bird hatches out eggs, that's a miracle. And man, they're everywhere. And we can have them. I can have them. You can have them. This beginning of miracles, in order that they might believe, and many other miracles did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. These are done so they might believe. But keep in mind, he doesn't heal me to make me better. He heals me so that somebody around me will believe. He's trying to get everybody into heaven. And he's trying to get people who are in the family to help other people get into heaven. And the whole thing is, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he works miracles to help people get signed up for heaven. So let's get a miracle. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, would you give us another miracle? And help us, Lord, that we'll see the reason for it, understand what it's all about. Lord, thank you for what the Bible has to say about this wonderful attribute of God, a miraculous working God. Supernaturally intervenes with our natural circumstances and situations to bring us to the point where we really believe, and whether we will work hard to get exactly where you want us to be so that you can do what you want to do. Have your way now, meet our needs.